Amos chapter 8, we are to this morning in our study of this book. Verses 4 through 14 is what we will read together. So Amos chapter 8, starting with verse 4. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat? So the first thing, notice in your Scofield notes there, the reference, the G, 2 Kings 4:23, gives you just a little. Take a look at that some over the next couple of days. Talk about the new moon. We'll talk about it, but I'd like you to look that up when you get some time. When will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat? Just some very revealing words here in the prophecy of the judgment. Let's get this worship out of the way. There's things to do. There's money to be made. That's what's being said here. Skimping the measure, boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales. And I will, again, draw your eyes to another note here, letter H, or rather, the letter I there, cheating with dishonest scales. And you have some other passages there. These are specific areas where the peoples were given words from God, the law, and how they were to deal with honesty and commerce and with people. They were being specifically disobedient. So just make a note to look that up when you get some time, those verses there. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Hosea. Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. So let me read those verses again since I kind of chopped them up. Saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales. Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Sobering words from God. I will not forget this. Will not the land tremble for this? What's the this here? Well, it's what we just read. It all has to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. This pursuing of wealth. Will not the land tremble for this? All and all who live in it mourn. The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst. The young women and the young men, that's the future of the nation. They will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the shame of Samaria. And notice you have a note there at the bottom, shame of Samaria. or by Ashima, or by the idol. Another reference to their worship of false gods. Those who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan. And then next to Dan, you have the small letter Y. Make a note of that, 1 Kings 12:29. Take some time to look that up. We'll give you some more information about what's going on there. We won't take as much time this morning to read those references, so I'll leave you to do that. Or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. So verse 14 again. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. We can never overemphasize the importance of knowing the Word of God. Specifically, there is tremendous value in its guidance for this life. Were it not for the wisdom of the Word of God, those of us who say we want to know, or say we live our lives according to what it says, if we didn't have God's Word, we would flounder in the face of daily decisions. And I hope that that's our heart's attitude, that as we live our daily lives and we have to make decisions, one of the things that comes to our mind, or the main thing that comes to our mind, is what does the Word of God say about this circumstance in my life? You think about it. If you didn't have the Word of God, how would you make those decisions? We would flounder in the face of daily decisions. Interpreting our circumstances. Okay, I've got this circumstance in my life. How do I deal with it? Without the Word of God, we're in bad shape. Knowing how to live to please God. What do I do? How do I please God? What do I do in this situation? This has been presented to me. How do I respond? What does God want me to do? How do I best please Him? You might be saying, well, these are very basic understandings. Why are we going over these? Well, we should never assume that everybody deals with these things with the Word of God. Understanding and dealing with trials. We've talked about that a lot. It probably hasn't been too long ago when you thought about, what does the Word of God say about this trial that I'm in? Without it, how do we respond? And how do we guide and help others without Scripture? And that list can go on and on and on. Well, one of these important areas, and we can look at a lot of different areas in life and how we need the Word of God, one of these areas is how to deal with material possessions in this life. Now, we have material possessions. We have things that we own. Most of us probably have money saved, and we are earning money on a regular basis through different ways. How do you deal with that? Are we left just to figure it out on our own? Absolutely not. God has given us a lot of information, and we can only look at a little bit of it this morning. But how do we please God with material possessions, with money that we have? Without Scripture, again, we will be floundering in this. It's a very important area of our life, how to deal with these material possessions. For many, this one area drives their entire lives. That's absolutely true. My material possessions, how I can get more of them, and the money that I can earn so I can buy more material possessions or buy security in this life, is the main driver for probably a vast majority of people alive today and probably in the past as well. And it's focused on so much that it is the underlying force of decisions that people make on where they're going to live. If I live here, I can make more money. If I live here, I might not be able to make as much money. So important decisions like that. Whom do I choose to socialize with? If I socialize with this group, I could probably earn more for myself. I can get more stuff. Make more money. Move up the ladder. So I'm going to make that decision as well based on what I can get. And certainly how we treat other people. The way that I treat this group or this person, how is it going to help me financially? Am I going to be able to gain something from this for myself? It is truly a driving force for a lot of people. And unfortunately, Christians are not immune to this type of behavior. So this is a warning for us. In this chapter, Amos 8 shows how God's people, if they do not listen to God's word, can be affected. If they're not serious about God's word, can be affected and can have their decisions determined by their desire for material possessions, for wealth. So let's take this seriously. Let's not ever think, oh, this is not going to affect me. I don't have a problem with this. Certainly our enemy would want us to think exactly that way. You don't need God's word in this area of your life. You've got this under control. If we had it so much under control without God's help, why did God put so much of it in his word to guide us? Well, our attitudes toward material possessions or our wealth will affect our lives in significant ways. And if we don't seek the wisdom of God's word concerning our possessions and our wealth, we will be sorry. Anyone who pursues, and when I say pursue, I'm talking about an unbiblical and an unhealthy effort to get more and more money or possessions or what have you. Anyone who pursues the wealth that this world offers will do so at the expense of a life that honors God. And God reminds his chosen people of this very truth. God's people need to consider carefully the cost of pursuing wealth. And there is a cost. Now, the desire for great wealth and not being able to attain it can be just as consuming as having great wealth and abusing it. So don't think that, well, I don't have a lot or I haven't been able to obtain a lot, so this doesn't really affect me. It affects us just as much, maybe even more, because it can become a source of an area in our life where it takes our eyes off of the things that are truly important. So again, God's people need to consider carefully the cost of pursuing wealth. There is indeed a cost, a price to be paid in the quest for great wealth. Those who choose to run after it will pay. They will pay that cost. Israel went on this quest, and they paid for it dearly. God's people need to consider carefully the cost of pursuing wealth. We're going to look at the fact that it will affect your relationships with other people, how you view them and how you treat them. And secondly, we're going to look at the fact that it can and will affect your relationship with your Creator, how you view God and the necessity of Him in your life. And thirdly, we will look at the fact that when these things are not being done according to the way God requires them to be done, God takes action in the lives of His children and His chosen ones. So let's begin with the first one. The pursuit of wealth affects the value we place on people. We'll look here at verses 4 through 6. We've already seen this throughout Amos up to this point. But here's what God says, verse 4, "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat." So God is making something very clear to His people. That is His anger over their lofty view of themselves and the resulting view of the poor. They thought so little of the common man that they felt no remorse for continually mistreating them. And we should make no mistake about it. When we mistreat others, It is a statement of our feeling superior to them. In verse 4, they are accused of trampling the needy and doing away with the poor of the land. Let that soak in for a minute. Trampling the needy and doing away with the poor of the land. I wonder exactly what that means. Logically, they would not want to do away with the poor of the land. They needed to. They were building their wealth upon them. They were abusing them. They were taking from them. And that's why they were poor at this point. But they were wanting to do away with the poor of the land. Total disregard for other people. And how did they get there? They got there because they were so focused on themselves and what they had and what they could get and their wealth. And so they did not view others anymore as people who should be loved and cared for. They were truly viewed as people that could be abused and people that they could gain somehow from. So God continues to bring this to their attention. Amos has brought this topic up several times now, how they are treating people. And now we kind of get to a more specific area. They were mistreated in the courts, and they were not treated fairly throughout the land of Israel. And now we kind of get to the point where we see that the underlying reason for this was so that those who were rich could get richer, and those who had power could get more power. So they trample underfoot those who have the greatest need. This, of course, is contrary to God Himself. God has shown Himself to be the champion for those who are in greatest need. We read about how God cares for the widow and for the orphan. You can see that several times throughout the Psalms, for example. So we understand easily why He is so angered when men do not show love to the poor, but instead take advantage of them. In verse 5, we see they couldn't wait to get back to the market so that they could continue swindling people out of their money. They were skimping, boosting, and cheating, all for the love of money. Let's look at verse 5 again. Saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? When you read about the new moon, you will see that was a time when different festivals of worship were to take place instead of working. When will that be over? When will the Sabbath be ended? When will the Sabbath be ended? These are that we may market wheat. Look at the revelation of the heart here. And it should not be wasted on us as we think about today, meetings such as this, times when we get together to study Scripture. What is our attitude? Do we think like this at times? That a meeting like this sometimes gets in the way of other things we'd rather be doing, whether it's opportunities to make money or just other things that we desire more. This should be a warning for us, because there were people, God's chosen people, who were saying, I don't really want to be involved in this worship on the new moon. When can we get this Sabbath day over? I've got other things to do. I've got money to make. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? They wanted to get back not to just commerce, but dishonest commerce. They wanted to get back to their cheating and swindling. James, New Testament writer, was dealing with the same problem years later. This is just not a problem in the Old Testament, God's people. James is dealing with the same problem. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. This corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. This is extremely similar. You owe people for a good day's wage, for a good day's work, and you're withholding it. You're not giving it to them. You're being dishonest. You're looking out for yourself, and you're hoarding that money. It's not rightfully yours. Hoarded wealth, wages you failed to pay. Harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. How do they get that luxury and self-indulgence? Well, they don't pay people what they're supposed to be paying them. Just like what we see in Amos. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. This is not a problem that has gone away. The poor had become just another commodity to buy or sell, as we see in verse 6. Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. You see how this pursuit of worldly wealth has so changed their hearts and their minds that they could look at another individual and see in their minds just they were just a person that was about equal the same value as a pair of sandals. How sad that is. And again, a result of seeing of what can I get for myself? How can I gain? Selling even the sweepings with the wheat, another statement of dishonesty. We need to take this very seriously. We need to biblically balance the need for earthly possessions, the need to be involved, to have money, to earn money, but never, ever should it take us to the point where it becomes so important to us that we see it more valuable than other people. We see it more valuable than being able to reach out to the poor and the needy and reach out to people who have a need to hear the gospel. And we think less of them because we want more for ourselves. Pursuing wealth always comes at a price and it's not cheap. For the Israelites, it cost them their understanding of the value that God puts on a person. It cost them their compassion. It cost them their opportunities to help instead of hurt. See, when you get money and lots of it, if your heart is not right, you think about how you can get more. Instead of thinking about every good thing comes from God, He's given me a lot. How can I use that to help the poor and the needy? The heart can be badly damaged by the pursuing of wealth. It cost them the chance to please their God. They traded all of these things for the pursuit of riches. And we have to wonder who is really being cheated when we lust after the things of the world. At the end of the day, we have cheated ourselves in thinking that what we can accumulate has any true value as opposed to being involved in pursuing the kingdom of God. And serving. What are we willing to trade in for the pursuit of wealth? God's people need to consider carefully the cost of pursuing wealth. Taking things a step further, we see that pursuing wealth affects something even more important to our relationships with others, and that's very important, and that is our relationship with God. So secondly, the pursuit of wealth competes fiercely with the pursuit of God. We'll look at verse 5 again, and then we'll drop down to verses 13 and 14. But we already know that the leadership and the wealthy upper class had only the appearance of a relationship with God, and that their acts of worship were self-serving and empty of any meaning or value. So let's page back a little bit, chapter 4. In Amos, turn there if you would. Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. There was no genuineness in their acts of worship. And then chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. It's just a reminder, because now we see probably the underlying reason of this hollow worship. And that is because in the relationship with God, if you could say that they had one, something else had become more important. More important than true worship, and that was the pursuit of worldly wealth. We see it again in verse 5, because here's the attitude. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? So we've discussed how their lives were void of any sacrifice, and that just the opposite occurred, that being a self-indulgence. They were all about the self and what they could get. This is due to being consumed by their greed and pursuit of wealth. The more we read, the more evidence we see of this. In verse 5, God reveals through Amos' words the desires of the hearts of the Israelites. They had no desire to truly worship God. Their minds were on what they could get back, or when they could get back to their money making, schemes. What a sad statement this is. When specifically, you know, probably would never say the words, wouldn't hear the words come out of their mouths, but when their hearts are revealed, this is what we see. When can we get this over with, this new moon? These opportunities to worship, the Sabbath, when's it going to be done so that we can get back to the more important things? We want to make more money. Another form that their desire for wealth is seen is in their worshiping of false gods. So we'll drop down to verses 13 and 14 that we read before. God tells them there's going to come a time when you will not hear from me anymore. Or if you do hear from me, you will not be able to hear it yourself. Maybe the words come, but the famine is the hearing of the word of the Lord. Either way, they are not going to comprehend or hear what God is saying. And that's going to be a bad time. In that day, verse 13, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, those people involved in this false worship, this idol worship, they'll be the ones. They will fall, never to rise again. Why did people turn to false gods? What were they looking for? They had made these gods with their hands. And when they make gods with their hands, there can be no spiritual connection with that. It's all what those gods could do for them. So they look for those gods for some kind of, they look to these created gods for some kind of benefit that they can get back. Just another revelation of, it's all about me. It's all about me. So this false worship is set up for what they can gain instead of responding to a God that cared for them. So each and every part of their life show that their desire for what they can get is in a fierce competition with the pursuit of God, if we can say that even existed anymore. So once again, just like our first point, centuries later, the nation's leaders still struggled with pursuing wealth. And I bring this up because, you know, we're years later after the writing of the New Testament. And we should never think, well, these are things that happened centuries ago. God's people don't struggle with this anymore. We do. We don't want to be lulled into a false sense of security that this won't ever be a problem for us. Luke 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." Before you turn the page, think about this. Jesus is telling us, God is telling us, you cannot serve both God and money. It's not that you can combine the two. Jesus is making the very point that they are polar opposites. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So before any thoughts come to us about, well, I can have a pursuit of wealth and I can pursue God at the same time, Jesus says, no, it doesn't happen like that. One will take priority in your life over the other. We see it clearly in Amos. We'll see it in other places in Scripture as well. You cannot serve both God and money. So turn to page 3 there in your notes. Thank you for waiting on me with that. Continue in this Jesus speaking in the Luke passage. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Now we know a lot about the Pharisees and a lot of the bad things that they do. I was kind of reminded of this myself. I don't remember this verse as much describing them. These were the leaders, and they loved money. Not surprised by that, but again, I think this love of money, this pursuit of worldly wealth, was probably at the basis of many of their other spiritual problems. Just like in Amos, they did not look out for the people that they're supposed to care for. They were all about themselves. So look at what the love of money had done to them as well. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." What is highly valued among men? Well, it's money. It has to be money what he's talking about here. It's the context. But that's this love of money, this pursuit of wealth, is detestable in God's sight. Let's continue to read more scripture. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation. What is it when we want to get rich? Isn't that the pursuit of wealth? It is. You could almost replace it there. I won't, because this is God's word, and it's stated perfectly as it is. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Well, we see that in Amos chapter 8, don't we? Ruin and destruction. How more ruined could your life be, how more destructive could your life be than to be able to look at another human being and say, well, they're worth about a pair of sandals. Or to be in a relationship with God where, well, I think going after money is more important. That is ruin and destruction. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I don't know what more we need to see from Scripture to have such a sober warning. But we'll continue. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So what do we have? Be content with what you have. What do we have? We have the truth that God will never leave us and God will never forsake us. Now for someone who does not have spiritual understanding, that's not worth anything. But for those of us who have had our eyes opened, who know Christ, we can look at this and see the great value that it brings. For the God who saves our soul, or the God who can condemn the soul, He has said to us, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" What great value there is in that. When the world runs around in great fear all the time, what's going to happen to me? We say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" No money can buy that. There's no greater value that the believer, God's child, could have. And centuries after the New Testament times, believers still struggle with pursuing wealth instead of pursuing God. We often mistake wealth for security. I've got a lot of money in the bank, or I've got a lot of assets, so I'll be able to handle problems down the road. Well, there are many problems that money can't touch. We often mistake wealth for security when real security is in the words that we just read in Hebrews 13. "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And it's the author of those words where the security lies. Is our desire to be wealthy competing with our desire to know and live for God? Is the passion of our heart God or money? Jesus tells us we cannot serve two masters. The price tag for pursuing the riches of this world is a hefty one. It will compete fiercely for our pursuit of God. Finally, number three, the pursuit of wealth leads to lifestyles that bring God's hand of correction. And our final point here, this third one, is the result of the first two. When our desire for wealth turns us into people that make us feel superior over others, devalues others, and displaces God as the most important person in our lives, then we will need God's intervention. We've spoken recently about when our lives as His children are going down the wrong path, we can expect God to take action. He intervenes with Israel by judgment. The ominous statement He makes in verse 7 is chilling. He says, "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done." Again, this statement follows God's revealing the hearts of the Israelites that were greedy pursuers of wealth. He will not forget this sin because it stirs His anger. As we read in verses 7 through 10, notice the number of times God tells them they will be mourning. He makes it clear to them that their pursuits of wealth will come at a price, a high price. So, verse 8, "Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn?" Verse 9, "In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing to weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son at the end of it, like a bitter day." Mourning, mourning, mourning. Though the Israelites likely didn't understand, the judgment spoken of in verses 11 and 12 would be the worst yet. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Wouldn't seem like it would have much of an impact on people who really weren't hearing it at the present time, though it was being given to them. They weren't hearing it, even though it was spoken. But as we see in verse 12, there would be a time when they will seek to hear the Lord and will not find it. So let's look at these couple of verses again. "The days are coming," verse 11, "declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And you can almost picture in your minds people hearing Amos say this, and their response being like, well, okay. So we don't hear the words of the Lord. You can almost hear them saying back in verse 5, let's get back to our money making. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. So God is telling them, there will be a time when you're interested again, when you want to hear from me. You will be searching for it. It will not be found. In that day, the young women, the strong young men, will faint because of the thirst. They will not find it. There will be silence from the Lord. So they will have great suffering and silence from the Lord. Pursuing wealth has its price, and all who pursue it will pay the price. As I mentioned before, someone may ask if a person can do both, pursue wealth and still have compassion for the needy, still walk with God. The answer is no, because as so many spiritual things, it comes down to a heart issue. A single heart, which we all have, a single heart. We do not have two separate hearts. A single heart does not have a desire to fulfill its own lust in this particular area, the lust to have possessions and money, and to meet the needs of others at the same time. A single heart does not put the same value on riches as it does on loving people and honoring God. One will always win out over the other. As Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. God's people insist on running after the riches of this world will encounter God's hand of correction. God's people need to consider carefully the cost of pursuing wealth. How ironic that believers seek after what the world has when they already possess what the world needs. Let's be careful that we do not spend our lives on wealth that is fleeting when we could be spending our lives on the one who is everlasting. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all that you provide for us, and we also ask that you help us to understand that it is a provision from your hand, and all that we possess in these lives is from you and needs to be used to honor and glorify you. May we never be fooled into thinking that what we own and possess now is for our own honor and glory. Help us to be ever seeking ways that we can use what you have given us to glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name.